The words of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Their lives as slaves were truly difficult and painful due to such hard labor. And by the time Moses was born, all the male babies had to be thrown into the Nile River. After 80 more years of such slavery, they could no longer endure it. So they cried out to God, and God heard them. God remembered that it was time to fulfill the covenant that he had made with their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and finally led them out of Egypt and toward Canaan through Moses. When God heard the sighs and the cries of the Israelites and led them out of Egypt, it was not just to relieve their suffering or to change their status from slaves to that of free men. God truly wanted them to become the holy people who resembled him, the people who lived a distinct life. And this is why God had allowed them to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle was called by various names in the Bible, but the most common nomenclature was tent. From the optics, it was a movable habitation resembling a tent. And it was also called the tent of the testimony because the stone tablets of the Ark of the Covenant were inside it. Another name given to it was the tent of meeting, because God met with the Israelites there. It was also called the holy place or the house of God. The total area of the tabernacle, including the yard, was 100 cubits from the east to the west and 50 cubits from the north to the south. One cubit is the length from the elbow to the tip of the fingers, which is about 45.6 centimeters. Therefore, in modern day measurements, the tabernacle was about 45.6 meters from the east to the west and about 22.8 meters from north to the south. And its area was about 1,040 square meters. In terms of pyeong, it was about 315 pyeong. Our church is currently in the process of expanding the Yanghwajin Community Service Center, and the construction site area is approximately 735 square meters or 223 pyeong. So the holy place where God would reside was approximately 1.5 times the area of the Yanghwajin Community Service Center construction site. The number of Israelites who left Egypt exceeded 600,000, including the heads of each household. And most of them would have had families. And the people who left Egypt must have included not only the Israelites, but also countless other races. Therefore, the number of people who left Egypt would have amounted to at least 2 million. Even so, the house of God was 315 pyeong, including the yard. The most important areas in this tabernacle were the holy place and the most holy place. The length and the width of these two spaces are 30 cubits by 10 cubits, or 13.68 meters by 4.56 meters, which is approximately 62.4 square meters in surface area, approximately 18.9 pyeong. And this is where God would commune with the priest. God, who created all things in heaven and earth, said that he would take presence in such a small space of less than 19 pyeong and commune with the priests there. In particular, there was also a place that the high priest would enter only once a year on the Day of Atonement to receive forgiveness for the sins of the Israelites, which was called the Most Holy Place. This was 10 by 10 cubits, surface area of 20.8 square meters or 6.3 pyeong. God, who created all things in heaven and earth, the God who is greater than the entire universe, came down to such a small space to meet us. What used to be once movable had changed into a fixed facility, which is called the temple. The Israelites built three temples in total. The first temple was built during the reign of King Solomon and is called the Solomon's Temple. It was completely destroyed in 586 BC when southern Judah was destroyed. The second temple was built under the leadership of Zerubbabel after the people of Judah returned from the Babylonian captivity and is thus called Zerubbabel's Temple. This was also destroyed by the Roman general Pompeius. And the third temple is called King Herod's Temple. It was built by Herod the Great, an Idumean ruler of Israel, from 19 BC to AD 63, over a period of 82 years, in order to gain the favor of the Israelites. However, this was also destroyed by the Roman general Titus in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, only 7 years after its completion. Now, only a part of that western wall remains in Jerusalem, and that wall is called the Wailing Wall. When Jesus saw Herod's temple being built, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And when the Jews heard this, they questioned. They had no choice but to question, how can this temple, which has been under construction for 46 years, be destroyed and raised in 3 days? And did not understand what Jesus had meant. The disciples of Jesus also could not understand. And only after Jesus was resurrected did they realize that the temple that Jesus spoke of was the body of Jesus himself. Since the day Jesus referred to his resurrected body as a temple, the era of building physical temples had come to an end. Now, buildings are not called temples, but simply chapels. The Bible shows us what should be called a temple after the era of building the temples has come to an end. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." The name or a title of a building is often based more on who resides in it than on its size, shape, or material. We would call a building with doctors, nurses, and patients in it a hospital. We call a building with all the students and teachers a school. During the time of Jesus, there was a most magnificent building in Jerusalem. And in the building lives many priests who were supposed to live distinct lives. There were also those who had to trust in God and not in themselves. The priests were also those who had to act as a link connecting the Israelites to God when they came to offer the sacrifices or worship. However, the same priests took undue profits by exchanging common currency to temple currency, and they robbed the people of their property by selling animals that were supposed to be used for sacrifices and making ridiculous profits on it. And people called that magnificent building a temple. However, Jesus called it a den of robbers. This is because the priests of that time were not those who served to connect the people and God, but they engaged in acts similar to that of robbers. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is in us. And he also says that we are not our own. Nevertheless, each one of us constantly shakes our heads and sings, "My life is my own, my life is my own. I can take responsibility for everything." However, as we continue to live our lives, we come to realize that our lives are not actually our own. There are countless occasions where things do not go the way that we have wanted to, more than they do, and we cannot help but admit that life puts you on a path that was completely different from what you have imagined at first. However, when we return to God's embrace, that is when we realize that we were put on a different path because of God's mysterious works, and that this different path was the path that God had prepared for us, in turn leading us to give thanks. Therefore, the purpose of our lives should not be for our own glory, but to show God's glory. And this is what it means to live in accordance with the will of the Lord, our Master, and to honor God with our bodies as the temple. Today's text also testifies how we are rising to become a holy temple. Originally, we were foreigners and strangers without citizenship to God's kingdom. However, through the cross of Jesus Christ, our peace, we were able to become the fellow citizens with God's people. And going beyond simply becoming a fellow citizen, we also became members of his household. Originally, we were created as the members of God's household and as the children of God. So we used to have fellowship with God directly and obey God's words. However, after the sins of Adam and Eve, we became estranged from God. And as a result, we became dead in our own transgressions and sins, and follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, in turn deserving of wrath by nature. In spite of this, the cross of Jesus Christ restored us to become the members of God's household again. Today's scripture, verses 21 to 22, testifies, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Today's scripture describes our bodies as the temples, that is a dwelling in which God will live. We see this progression of concepts where we were originally a citizen of God's kingdom and then became a member of God's household. This definitely feels more intimate and more personal. However, we see a sudden turn where the scripture describes that we are now a whole building rising to become a holy temple or a dwelling of God. And this change almost feels regressive, something cold and something impersonal. Yet, this is actually a progression to describe how we are so close and united in one body in God. First of all, one who identifies as the same citizen of a nation feels much more close and united to each other. If South Korea were to face Argentina or Spain in the World Cup finals, most South Koreans would unite together and cheer for the Korean national soccer team to win. Of course, it would be the same vice versa in Argentina and Spain. So there is a certain closeness that one feels towards the fellow citizens of the same nation. However, even people coming from the same country may have very different thoughts, values, and ways of life. And secondly, a family or a household is a much more intimate concept than that of citizens. Even if a group of citizens were to live in the same area, there is little personal interaction. Also, even if they live in the same town or apartment complex and share each other's lives partially, that scope is extremely limited. On the other hand, family members are much closer to each other because they have spent a long time together, eaten at the same table, and experienced the same matters relating to the household, both internal and external, as well as the joys and sorrows and other emotions. But although one may come from the same household, some family members may now live in different regions for various reasons, and there are even quite a few families living overseas. So even though one may come from the same family or same household, when they meet together, they may be unable to share their present lives, but only able to share that of the past. And so, describing us as the temple and the dwelling in which God lives means that we are very close and intimate to each other and have formed a relationship of unity. Accordingly, when the Bible says the whole building is joined together, it means that we ourselves form one huge building. A citizen and a member of a household can exist separately on their own, but a building cannot exist separately, and all the materials and what constitutes the building needs to be connected in one. As citizens of the kingdom of God and a member of God's household, we are being built as the dwelling in which God will live in. And the most important thing here is that we call that building a temple or a holy household. The size, shape, or material of the house of God or the temple are no longer important. What kind of wardrobes, curtains, kitchen appliances, and home appliances are inside that house are no longer important. The most important characteristic and essence of being the temple is holiness, or living distinctive lives. Without this holiness, the temple is rendered meaningless. One essential value that the Korean churches must restore today is holiness. The essence of Christians and the essence of church, which is the embodiment of Christians, come from holiness. If the economic powers were the most important virtue and the kingdom of God could be expanded through such economic powers, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness and was asked to make bread out of stones, he would have made bread out of stones. No, going beyond making bread out of stones, he would have simply created gold or diamond out of stones. God does not work through people who have a lot of possessions, people with great power who sit in high positions, or people with great academic achievements. Rather, he unfolds the miraculous workings of the history through people who cultivate themselves as temples and people who live distinct lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 states, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We also call the church a spiritual house. Some people say, in the past, the churches have led the society, but now it is in a rush to follow behind one. However, the period in which the church actually led the society in Korea was probably up until the 1970s. At the time, the so-called advanced Western civilization was introduced through the church, so it was only natural that the church assume the role of leading the society. Even now, missionaries in remote areas of Africa or Asia provide medical benefits that the local community have never experienced and establish schools to reduce illiteracy rates. Missionaries would also teach computers and English. And some missionaries even maintain relationships with the heads of the region or the prime and vice prime ministers of the countries. Such regions are undoubtedly places where the church leads the society in many ways. However, in terms of civilization and from the perspective of it, the church cannot be ahead of or lead the society. This is because a society pursues what can be expressed only as secular values, which are more wealth and more to what is visible to the eye, while the church pursues eternal values of truth and life. And in that sense, if the church tries to outpace society, then the church will become corrupt. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, when we meditate on the suffering of the Lord and celebrate the resurrection. Jesus Christ shed his atoning blood on the cross to make us the citizens of the kingdom of God, to make us a member of God's household, and to raise us as a holy temple. And if we refuse to become a temple, we are rendering the cross of Jesus meaningless. If our lives have been the opposite of a temple, let us now truly repent and come back to God. We are the people that form one single community who have been called to this 100th anniversary memorial church in different times through God's providence and work. So each one of us represents the 100th anniversary memorial church and a temple each. However, whether we are truly a temple or not is revealed not within this chapel, but through our daily lives that we live after we disperse from this chapel. If we give worship in this chapel today and return to our daily lives, only to pursue only the worldly values from Monday to Saturday, we will be no different from the people who belong to this world. The more we pursue the worldly values, the more Christians and the church will become the targets of criticism. And the more Christians continue to pursue worldly values, the more conflict and discord there will be in our society. However, after we give today's worship in this chapel and go back to our lives and treat ourselves rightly as the temple from Monday to Saturday, accepting the Lord as our master, who shed his blood on the cross and made us the fellow citizens of the kingdom of God and members of God's household, we will become the true vessels of the Lord, who can renew this world no matter where we are or what we do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has mentioned the following, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples that you are the salt of the earth and that you are the light of the world. The most important role of salt then and now is to add flavor. Eating food without any salt at all would be almost like torture. So when Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth, he meant that the world is a tasteless place and that the world will only become a world with flavor only through Christians. There are three major things that people pursue the most in this world. Money, sex, and power, or pleasure and power. People believe that grabbing onto these things is the only way to live the most savory and flavorful life, and thus put them on a pedestal and run around trying to have more and bigger things through any and all means. However, the world is a place where true flavor and the eternal flavor cannot be created. Also, in those days when there were no refrigerators, another important role of salt was as a preservative. Food was often pickled in salt to preserve it for a long time. So us becoming the salt of the world means that the disciples or Christians should be the ones to stop the world from decaying. At the same time, Jesus also warned that if salt loses its saltiness, it will be useless and will be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Most of the salt that is manufactured in Korea is sea salt. In other words, the salt is made by collecting seawater and drying it out under the sun in a salt pan. Therefore, it may be at once difficult to understand what it means for salt to lose its flavor. Among the many tourist attractions in Europe, there is something called a salt mine. If salt is made in the sea is called sea salt, the salt collected from the mountains is called rock salt. Salzburg, one of the most famous cities in Austria and also the hometown of Mozart, means salt castle. And therefore, as can be seen, most salt in Europe is rock salt or salt that were attached to rocks. And Jesus was talking about such rock salt in his analogy. At the time, because salt was so precious, people would hide it under the ground. In time, the water in the ground would often dissolve the salt away, leaving only small pieces of rocks without salt. The appearance was definitely that of a salt, but they were actually just pieces of stone without salt. And other than being thrown out onto the road, these stones had no meaning or purpose. And then people would simply trample on the stones. Jesus said that the disciples who had lost their saltiness will meet the same fate as that of the stones, the saltless stones. These days are called the crisis days of the church. People also criticize churches for being corrupt. And this alludes to the fact that we, as Christians who make up the church, have lost our saltiness. Jesus also said that you are the light of the world. And the most important function of light is to drive away darkness. In other words, the world is a dark place. When we are in a dark space, we don't know whether the place is clean or not, whether there are any obstacles strewn around, or whether we have something on our face. But the moment the light shines through the place, everything is revealed. If the Lord, who is the light, does not reveal himself in one's life, we will not be able to tell how dark and how ugly that life is. But the moment the light of the Lord strikes, that is when we face our own reality. Another role of light is also to guide. If you are driving in the dark mountains and the headlights are broken, then you simply cannot drive. The modern day is truly the age of speed. Some even say that the speed of thought determines everything. However, speeding in the wrong direction can become a weapon. A racing car driving at a speed of 300 kilometers per hour provides an exciting spectacle for the audience. And that is why people are excited to watch the car races. However, if the car does not stay on the racetrack, but instead turns to the crowd, then that car will become a murder weapon. The world is a place where the people in it do not know where the right direction is. And Jesus is telling us to be the light that shines and shows the right direction. So when the people of the world see how we live, they will confess, "Right, this is a right way to live a life. I also want to live like that." Of course, at first, they may click their tongues and say that we are living like fools. But in the end, they will come to accept it. Jesus told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And the disciples here not only mean the 12 direct disciples, including Peter, but also those who chose to live according to the ways of the Word of God and offered up their lives. And many of them were poor and uneducated fishermen from the town of Galilee. There were even tax collectors who were blamed and ostracized, just like Matthew. Nevertheless, Jesus said with 100% certainty that you are the salt of the earth and that you are the light of the world. To think about it, there must have been rich people in Israel at the time. And there must have also been many politicians who ruled each region of Israel along with the Herodian royal family. And there also must have been people who achieved academic achievements in various fields. However, Jesus did not say to them, "You are the salt of the earth," or "You are the light of the world." This statement was directed towards his disciples, no matter how lowly they must have seemed at the time. And after the Holy Spirit descended on those disciples at Pentecost, they became the main characters of the book of Acts and renewed the world. The Lord is also telling us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and this means that we should become the temples worthy of being called temples in this world and in our places of life. There is no life that is more true than this in taking hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. So let us put on the grace and the power of the Lord, who has called us as citizens of the kingdom of God and as members of God's household every Sunday. And let us spread out into the world and be raised as the temple in our daily lives so that we can become a temple. Even though we are small and weak, the Lord who has called on us on us will unfold his providence in this time of history through us, who will no doubt be raised as the righteous temples to become the temples. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we give thanks today that you have made us the citizens of the kingdom of God, and we are moved by the fact that you have made us the members of God's household. But we are even more thankful that you have made us a temple where God dwells in and have allowed us to become that temple. Even so, we confess that the reason why the Lord's name is used in vain today and why we hear that the church is not a church anymore is because we are not becoming the temple that is worthy of a righteous temple. Today, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, we repent for our selfishness and desires that we have not tried to live a life worthy of a temple, but rather have thought that living by following the worldly values would lead us to a more successful life, and we ask for forgiveness on this. Let us and may we be reminded once again that the purpose of going to church on Sunday is not solely for the purpose of giving worship, but to receive the grace and power of the Lord through worship and to make our bodies a true temple. The Constitutional Court has made a ruling on the impeachment trial of the former president. Let this ruling become a new starting point for restoring normalcy in all parts of the Republic of Korea. And may each of us who desire to become a temple worthy of being called a temple, following the Lord who tore down the wall dividing men with his own flesh, tear down the wall that divides men and other men, and stitch back this torn society so that we can become the vessels to unify the citizens as one body. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.